Well, let's thank God for the time we have and get started. Father, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to get together and study your word. Father, we appreciate the progress we've made through Romans. And Father, help us to see what we've learned and understand all the opportunity that it gives us as a training program. And as we think about these things tonight, I just pray that would work in our hearts and give us a little different perspective on the things that we've been looking at. Thank you very much, Father, for the time and for your word and for Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have concluded chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Romans. And I know I gave you a little preview of Romans chapter 4 last time. And that is what we'll be getting into. But I think before we do that, we're going to stop and we're going to take a little side road for just a few weeks. And we're going to talk about something that hopefully will help us see the things that we've been working through for the last while and see the practical use and practical application of some of the things that we've been studying. So we're going to take a little hiatus from just following through Romans and briefly go over how to preach the gospel and how the things that we've learned may impact that and affect our ability to preach the gospel and to share this truth and defend this truth out in the world. So that's my goal. I think what we'll do is we'll take, I don't know, a few weeks to do this. Shouldn't be too long. But it'll just take a little bit of time to go back through some things and to think about this issue of communicating this truth of man's need, of their guilt, and their inability to get themselves out of the debt of their sins, and then what God's answer is for that. And so that's what we'll be doing. As we get started tonight, I'm going to just share with you a story of a young man that I knew a little while ago, living in Flagstaff, Arizona. He went out once with a few folks who were involved in the InterVarsity group on campus, NAU. And this was a young man who was desirous to preach the gospel, wanted to share the truth with others, and at the time was thinking about going into seminary after NAU. So he heard in the Friday night meeting, "Hey, we're going to go out street witnessing in Flagstaff Saturday morning. Who wants to go?" And this young man said, "Yeah, I want to go." And so he met up with three other guys, and one of them was Luke. He was the president of InterVarsity at the time, and then a couple other guys, and went out. Well, this young man started talking to people, and started going, how do you start a conversation with people about the gospel? And he started realizing, this isn't as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy as it looks. Kirk Cameron makes it look pretty easily. And one particular incident, there was a kid on the street, and he was in a t-shirt. He was a teenager, and he was freezing. I mean, Flagstaff's cold. In the wintertime, it's cold. And this group of guys were trying to talk to this guy, and it just wasn't working out real well. Guy was freezing. Then they went and tried to talk to some other folks, and at one point, just in an act of desperation, this young man sees a guy walking by, and he tries to start a conversation. The guy just kind of blew him off, and he yells out in just the hope of anything sticking. He says, "Well, Jesus loves you," as the guy's walking away, you know. And the young man walked away from that experience Saturday morning feeling like he didn't know what in the world he was doing, and was a little disappointed and intimidated by the whole issue. Well, later on, that young man became an older man by the name of Daniel Friedman, who...
It's you?
Yeah, it's me.
Who, that was
no, the other kid was freezing. I was wanting to give him my shirt. But then I'd be freezing. And and he got some training on how to preach the gospel, and he's a little more comfortable. It doesn't mean that I do it as often as I'd like, but you know, there's when you have an experience like that, it kind of opens your eyes to the difficulty that you really face. I went to on a mission trip in school. We took a spring break, and it was my freshman year of college, same year, and we went to downtown L.A., and we got to do a little street witnessing there as well, as well as working with other groups, needy groups. We worked in the mission at L.A., the L.A. mission. We did a few different service projects while we were there. It was a very good experience. But again, you know, sitting down with a homeless guy, giving him breakfast, and then trying to communicate some gospel stuff to him, I just became increasingly kind of frustrated with, and this is hard to communicate, and people don't really want to talk about it. And not only that, but there's all these other things we can talk about that they seem interested in. And it was just, you know, I just became kind of frustrated. And I don't know what, those were my early experiences in being a young adult, and trying to communicate this. What have your guys' experiences been? Have you had similar points of consternation? Or are you comfortable? What? Anybody tried to share the gospel recently? And how did that go? Or
I do real good with 3 and 4 year olds.
3 and 4 year olds. Awesome.
I'm liking it. I can hear the message for 3 and 4 year olds. I think that would probably might be my most comfortable group as well.
Me and 4 year olds.
Facts can be an easy way to leave something with them that explains it without.
That really stands out in my mind.
How were those experiences? What? You had tracks and you're trying to use some.
Mm-hmm. I've been out with a pastor, and it was, people find out, people find out if you're a pastor.
So yeah, that having something to...
Sure, that can definitely help.
Mm-hmm. Where are you?
Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that I kind of ran into was, you begin to realize, unless you're going to try to address the public marketplace or something, pretty hard to walk up to people on the street and have a conversation with them. But more than that, if you're not really sure how to clearly communicate the message, how do I, you know, what do they need to hear? What points do I need to say to them? You know, what's the method? What's the methodology? Without being even comfortable with that, very difficult to try, because without a plan in mind at all, I struggled in a big, big way. And I can imagine, you know, unless your audience is children or, you know, something like that, it can be kind of daunting sometimes. So what do you do? How do we preach the gospel? Is there a plan? Is there a method to it? Is there an organization that maybe God's Word provides that would allow us to be able to feel comfortable? Okay, I know I need to, you know, we need to start here and work through these things, say these things, these verses or something like that. And so is there a plan that you're aware of? Is there a, either somebody else or something in Scripture or. Romans Road.
I have in this Bible, actually, I have operation, the sin, something needs to bridge that gap. Mm-hmm. Christ did that with this.
Right. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Noah was given this when he and... actually, no. No, this is different. This is Warrior Camp.
Yeah, I was
Noah was given this, and it outlines the Romans idea of 3:23 to, they say 5:12, and then Romans 10:9-10. And then they give you a few other verses and things. And there's plans like that you can find where people kind of, you know, come up with some ideas. And those are good because they're trying to use scripture. You know, they're trying to use a scriptural basis to communicate the message and use the authority of God's word as the basis of that message. And I really applaud that attempt, because it's at least saying, well, I want to stick with what God says. And there's need for that. There's a real need for us to look to God's word to help us communicate the message. If we try to do this on our own and come up with our own ideas and our own words, there's a good chance we might mess things up a little bit. And you know, I've felt like, well, I don't want to say something wrong. Well, we should not want to say something wrong. And normally, if we rely on God's word, well, then hopefully that'll mitigate that option, right? Let's look at that for just a second. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives some warnings, and it's actually him correcting some things in the Corinthian saints that they were doing as they preached the gospel that were kind of problematic. Okay? And so, let's just look at this real quick. Notice in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." All right, now Paul begins to correct some things in the Corinthians' habits about preaching the gospel. And one of the things that he says is, hey guys, when I go to preach the gospel, I am not going to do that through the use of wisdom of words. And he contrasts that to just the preaching of the cross, right? He says, we can use wisdom of words, or we can just rest in the preaching of the cross, which is that power of God to save us. And he makes mention here, he gives a warning, and he says, look, if we use wisdom of words, what might happen? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What he's saying is, if we start introducing too much of our own ideas and too much of our own wisdom of words, we can actually negatively affect the power of God in the gospel. Well, he's talking specifically about when we preach the gospel to people. He says we don't want to use things that... Well, before I answer that, let me ask you guys this, and I'll get back to it, okay? Just saying. What is the power of God? And he mentions that, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Remember back in Romans chapter 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, right? So the gospel itself is the power of God to accomplish salvation. And Paul's warning about something here, this introducing of wisdom of words that can actually get in the way of the operation of that power in someone's life. Look up in chapter 2 in verse 4 and 5. Actually, we'll start in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So again, he talks about that power of God and how there's a contrast between the wisdom of men in preaching the gospel versus the power of God in preaching the gospel. And Paul says, those are two different things. And the one, if we use wisdom of men or the wisdom of words, that can actually get in the way of the ability of the power that's in that message to operate in a person's life, to change their thinking, to bring them unto salvation. So, it's good and it's right for us, when we think about preaching the gospel, to think about Scripture and think about using Scripture and not trying to use our own phrases or our own terminology or our own sayings and, you know, things that might sound important or sound impressive, sound appealing to people. Because those things are inevitably going to be just our own wisdom. It's going to be our own, resting on our own wisdom and how we can try to put this message together, rather than resting in what Paul looks at as just that plain preaching of the cross, that gospel message that has that power in it. So that's one reason why we want to make sure that we use Scripture and that we have the Scripture's plan for preaching the gospel. Now, there's another reason, which is even kind of beyond this one in its negative effect. And that is, over in Galatians, Paul addresses this with the Galatians chapter 1. And, yes, so wisdom of words. What are we talking about? Instead of using God's words to preach the gospel and his method, we would use our own, something that we've generated in our mind that we think would sound appealing to people and would get maybe a better response out of people when we try to communicate the gospel message. Well, sometimes reading to them out of the Bible is a good option. And that's kind of what the plan that was talked about here with the Romans, falling through the Romans deal. It's not that we're only going to do that, because we're going to want to talk to them as well. You're not just going to say, well, let's read Romans 3:23. Right? But it's a good question.
It's a good question because he's trying to figure out what do you mean by wisdom.
Right.
He's trying to figure that out.
Mm-hmm. If we were to paraphrase something that we know to be true in God's Word, I don't think that's going to be a problem. Sometimes what Christianity does in order to try to get the message out, is sometimes we'll come up with things that we think sound attractive. And we'll use those things. Let me give you an example. Something like, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And He wants you to experience that life. But you need to respond to him and come be a part of things. That kind of a message, while it sounds nice, and you know, God wants you to live life to the fullest, and he's got some things that he wants to do for you, but you've got to come and you've got to, you know, submit to him, and you've got to do these things in order to get on track with that and make yourself available to receive those things. And so it's that kind of a thing, Noah, that I'm talking about. And as we get through toward the end, we'll identify a few more of those things that may be common that we've heard. But for right now, just know it's kind of coming up with something that men would find attractive, and let's say that to them, okay? Let's tell them that, you know.
If you get baptized tonight, you'll know for sure you're going to heaven. And
right, so let's seal the deal. Right. Let's do this. Right.
Never have another worry.
Is that answering your question? Okay. It may not be fully answered until we keep moving, but for right now, I'm just going to notice another possibility. Not just kind of messing with the power of God and making it less powerful by introducing wisdom of words, but even further getting in the way of the message. This is one that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that it called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now Paul is using very strong language here, very concerned about something, and that is that another gospel is being preached, and the Galatians are being turned to it, away from the things that they've already heard. Now, we definitely don't want to preach another gospel, right? And what is that other gospel? He says it's a gospel that is really not another, but it's one that's a perversion. It would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? Well, either you add to it or take something away. You change it, okay? You change the essential content of the gospel. And in this situation, anybody guess what was happening to pervert the gospel in the Galatians' experience? It was the addition of the works of the law. That was what was being added to the gospel. That was a perversion that was really another gospel. It was changing the gospel to a different message altogether. And it was. It was the addition of circumcision and adherence to the law in order to be saved and justified.
In verse 10, he talks about, do I please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So at some time, he's talking about pleasing, trying to be pleasing to men.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and why would addition of works be pleasing to men? Because our, huh? Because then you can earn it. Because then you can take part in it, right? Because then that pride that we want to satisfy inside of us can be happy. That we can have that pride in ourselves and in our effort and what we've accomplished. So we certainly don't want to go down that road, and I know you guys don't want to go down that road. So if that's the case, then we want to avoid those things. And so we're going to try to find some way to preach the gospel that doesn't use wisdom of words, right? Catchy phrases and appealing statements and these kinds of things, but also one that doesn't pervert the message itself, that doesn't in some way, you know, distract from the essential points of the gospel and inadvertently perhaps add works or something like that that might really mess up what we're trying to communicate and really get in the way of someone understanding a clear message. So with those two things in mind, we want to be careful and we want to lean on Scripture. Because when we do that, hopefully we will avoid those problems. Noah was given this when he went to the athletes, Fellowship of Christian Athletes deal. And in the front there's a plan of salvation. Okay, and so they have a method for communicating this. They started in with the acronym of faith, and then they fill in the blanks with faith. So the F stands for forgiveness, and they went to Ephesians 1:7. Then they talk about A is for available. Forgiveness is available to all. But it's not automatic, and they give you a couple references, John 3:16 and then Matthew 7:21. I is for impossible. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. And then T is for repent, to turn from sin and self and to turn to Christ. And then H is for heaven, and heaven is eternal life. And then they give you a couple verses again. And then they give a prayer that follows. So there's a definite plan, right, for getting this message out there, for preaching the cross. The road through Romans is something that my mom talked about, her learning as well. And as I asked my uncle, who's a pastor, he talked about a very similar thing. Well, you go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then you go to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And he didn't call it that, but that's kind of what he described. And then he included Romans 10:9-10, for whosoever confess with the mouth. I'm not going to get that quite right. Believing your heart and confess with the mouth, or believing your heart, you say it in confession of the mouth, so forth and so on. And then so there's that, you know, let's believe in your heart. Thou shalt be saved. So you see those kinds of things. Now, the good thing about that is it's trying to use Scripture. And the real nice thing is it's in Romans. That's great. That's excellent. But let me ask you this. Is that God's plan for preaching the gospel? Is that his designed methodology for getting that message out? The one I just shared, this one, was a little more complicated than the road through Romans, the Romans road. But that was the one that, yeah, it was in your game, God's game plan. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. Yes.
In Acts, which I just studied again this fall, leading up to it.
Right. It is. And Paul will even say, like in 1 Corinthians 15, I preached the gospel to you guys, and it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the essential element. But there's, if you look at Peter, and Peter's probably the one that more closely adheres to that message, and then Paul would too, especially when he was preaching to Israel. But when Peter preaches, he was preaching the Messiah that they had rejected. And remember, when we went through Acts, what we saw was it's time for the ignorance to be lifted, right? In Israel, that they were purposely put under ignorance so that the cross would happen, and then they would have the opportunity to be forgiven temporarily by God so that they could receive the very clear message of who their Messiah was, and then respond to that if they would. So in the early parts of Acts, you see Peter preach that message. This is who Christ was. He died, he rose again. And you have the opportunity now to change your minds about what you've done to him and be a part of the remnant. And separate yourselves.
Christ is the Messiah. Repent and believe.
Yeah.
You Israel deny Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Repent now.
Right. Right. And that would be very, very consistent for Peter to preach that message because of the audience and because of what was going on there. Paul, and we're going to look at this. Paul chapter 17. You get a nice gospel message from Paul, and he's preaching on Mars Hill to the Athenians. And he didn't follow that quite as clearly. Now he does talk about the resurrection of Christ, but it's a little it's kind
a
of,
tiny part of it. Yeah.
it is part.
Yes.
But so we'll look at that example. Turn with me to Romans 6 for just a minute. Let's see if there's some insight we can gain here. Romans chapter 6. And let's pick up a verse here that talks about the gospel in a particular way. Romans 6, verse 17. Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So what's he talking about? He's saying, you were the servants of sin, but something happened, and now you're freed from that, and you become the servants of righteousness. Right? So two very different identities. Servants of sin on one side, but now you're servants of righteousness on the other side. What happened to change that status? They got saved. Right? But it says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. There's a form of doctrine that Paul describes that they believed, they obeyed from the heart, and so their heart yielded to that message and believed it. It trusted it. And that changed their status from being a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness. Notice, though, what he calls it. He calls it a form of doctrine. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Think about what a form of doctrine might be. If something has form, what does it have? Shape. Structure. Okay? Has shape. Has structure. Something that can be followed, right? It's organized. Yeah. Okay, format comes from the term form. It's organized. Obviously something that can be identified, right? You can point to it and say, this is what it is, this is what it looks like, this is how it works. So what do you think Paul's talking about? That form of doctrine that they obeyed. And Amanda's right. A child can believe the gospel message without being taught through the establishment of Romans, right? They can. But if they are going to really be justified, they've got to believe a couple things. And there's got to be some essential points. I believe as we are established in the gospel here in Romans that Paul follows those points. He does it in much more detail than maybe we would communicate to a child or even sometimes with somebody that we're just trying to talk to. However, he gives us the essential elements of the gospel message. And he does it, I believe, in a way that presents it in that form of doctrine that we can identify and we can use as the pattern for preaching the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit now. Now that we've come through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we studied that material for edification's sake, to learn it, to be established in it. However, in it, I believe, is an ambassador training program. It's a now you get to learn how to communicate this message just like God would and in the way God would, so that it's not something we have to come up with on our own. And it's not something that we have to kind of look through God's word and you know, go to this book, go to that book, and find verses and do that kind of a number. But it's just laid out for us in a very plain, clear way that we can follow. So I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to try to make the case that that form of doctrine that Paul's talking about, that they obeyed from the heart, is here in the book of Romans. And that it starts in chapter 1, verse 18, and it goes through chapter 3, verse 26. Okay? And that's the form of doctrine that he's referring to. So that's kind of what I want us to identify here. Turn with me back to chapter 1. And let's talk about it for just a minute. Chapter 1, verse 15. We mentioned this one already tonight. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so what's Paul going to do? He's going to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Is there any other place in your Bible that says, okay, guys, I'm going to lay out the gospel for you? Right here. You get it, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very succinctly, though. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? You get little things like that. Little bits and pieces. But this is Paul coming along saying, I'm going to give you the gospel message. I'm going to preach it to you. And not only just give you the essential things, I'm going to give you the whole form of it. I'm going to give you the whole establishing doctrine so that as you read it and as you understand it, you can faithfully communicate it just as God would. And you can use it effectually to communicate that message.
And the whole part before that, kind of in the introduction part of that chapter, he's been talking about how he wanted to come to them, he's meant to come to them, because he's had something he wanted to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things kept on happening, and it hasn't happened. And now he is, and now this is the message that I'm going to give to you.
Right.
That he's going to tell them. It's nothing but this right here.
It's the first thing. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And it's not that they're not saved, and we identify that when we study through this. They are saved, but he's still going to preach the gospel. He's still going to lay that message out for them and give it in a way that it firmly establishes them in the truth. Without any question, without room for questions or concerns about any of those issues. It does. Because once he establishes them in the gospel this solidly and this in-depthly, what happens? Wisdom of words? Not much room for wisdom of words. Another gospel? Pretty hard to get another gospel in there if you really have this message nailed down and you really are established in it. It's a little more difficult to move you away from that message to something else. And so he nails it down for them and gives them all the detail, all of the issues that they're going to need to know in order to be faithful communicators of that message. Not only to understand it, but then to communicate it and to be ambassadors for Christ that they're being trained to be. Yeah, how convenient that it's written right here in our Bibles. And it's there recorded for us. So I'm going to challenge us now that we've doctrinally kind of worked our way through this, I'm going to challenge us now to look at this a little bit differently and to look at it as a tool for preaching the gospel. And this may be a little bit odd to you. You may not have looked at it this way before, and that's okay. But that's as I have understood it, and I can tell you, it's brought a whole lot of peace of mind to me about being able to communicate this message and do it effectively. So let's talk about the points of the gospel that we see here in Romans. What do you think? What do you think the major points of the gospel are? If you were going to think about what you've just studied, remember chapter 1 and what it focused on. Remember chapter 2 and what it kind of focused on. And in the first part of chapter 3. And then the last part of chapter 3 and what it focused on. There's three major points that we can observe as we look through the establishment doctrine here of the gospel. Three major points that you can identify that constitute this message.
17 where you were.
Yeah, what does it say?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness.
Amen. Okay, so that's where Paul begins the message, and that first point is found in Romans 1, 18 through 32. And that is the message of what we would say wrath worthiness. Okay? You are worthy of God's wrath. Wrath, worthiness. And Noah, you would say, you, and maybe you'd say, and I, are worthy of God's wrath. If you're going to paraphrase it. Okay? That's the first major point of the gospel. Is that we are worthy of God's wrath. Good news, right, Kendra? Number two. Chapter 2 begins to do what? What does chapter 2, and most of chapter 2 and early parts of chapter 3, what does it do? What does it address?
We're all in the same boat.
We're in the same boat. Okay. Jews and Gentiles come together in this, being worthy of God's wrath. Think of how chapter 2 starts. Because Joel's right. He brings both groups together in chapter 2. But how does chapter 2 start? Thank you. Chapter 2 begins. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Right? And then he starts laying out this issue of, look man, if you're going to try to find excuse for yourself, and point fingers at other people and excuse yourself out of the wrath of God, you got another thing coming, because here's the actual truth about that. And so what is it? It's an issue of there is no excuse. There's no self-defense plea. There's nothing you can do to remove yourself from your guilt. And let me just paraphrase that by saying, okay, the second point is Romans chapter 2, 1 through, actually, 3 through, chapter 3, 20. It runs that whole gamut there of this, no self-defense plea. Or no excuse. There is no excuse. So, we would paraphrase that and say, you and I can do nothing to change our guilty status. And do nothing also means there's no excuse. There's no, you know, remember what we looked at. Well, what about those who don't have the law? Right? What about those who never had God's word? Well, what about those who have had the law? The Jew. What about those guys? Don't they have an excuse? Don't they have a special status before God's eyes? And he dealt with all of those things, and so there's no way out. There's no self-defense. There's no excuse. Okay, so if you're worthy of God's wrath, and if there's nothing you can do to change your guilt status before God, what's the third point of the gospel? God has to provide a way out, doesn't he? God would have to do something merciful on your behalf to provide a way out. And that's what you find in Romans 3, 21 through 26. You could go down to 27, 28, but really that long sentence there is the issue. And that is God's provision. Okay? And we would say God has to be merciful and provide a way out. And here it is. Okay, the redemption found in Jesus Christ. Those are the major points, and that's that form of doctrine that Paul's talking about there in chapter 6. You're worthy of God's wrath. You can do nothing to change that guilty status. There's no excuse. There's no self-defense plea. And therefore, it leads you to God's provision. He's the only way out. And what has he done? Jesus Christ came and lived and died and took the wrath of God for you. And if you trust in that, you'll be removed of your guilt. That's the, you know, when it's in its most simple form, that's the form of doctrine. That's the gospel of God's grace that Paul's talking about. That's what I want to begin looking at with you guys in a little more detail and just kind of look back at these passages and see how they operate, see how they work. How are we really prepared to teach this and to preach this? By looking back through those things, is he taking a picture? That's a great idea. He's like, I got it right here. If you can read my scribbles, huh? Okay. But we're going to go back through and look at that. What's really amazing, guys, and maybe in this next week as you have opportunity, read through that thinking about these points. And read through these chapters thinking about how does this argument develop? How does it start? How does it move? And just try to observe what Paul does and just kind of the complete package that you see there. Because he's got to do it in a way that he deals with every issue, right? If we're going to say there's no self-defense plea, there's no excuse, he's got to deal with all the big major excuses that people are going to come up with, right? And he's got to address them. If we're going to say you are worthy of God's wrath, he's got to prove why, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are worthy of God's wrath. And he's got to do it right there in that form of doctrine. And so walk yourself through that and just think about those things and try to begin identify, why is he doing it the way he's doing it? And what can I observe about communicating this message by reading how he laid it out? Okay? And then we'll talk about those things and we'll just start working our way through it. We're gonna quit. Let me end with another story though. That young man that I started with tonight, he grew up. He was an adult at the time, but he was a young adult. And he actually grew up in some Bible education that changed him. And I had a chance to sit down with a fella in my living room. Nice guy, but not a believer. And I had a chance to communicate the gospel to him. And I sat down with my Bible, knowing these three points, and I opened up to Romans, and I gave him a Bible, and we walked our way through some of this. And the experience was completely different than going out without knowing what to do. And with only knowing, well, Christ died for my sins, and that's available to other people, and I want to share that. You know, I had every good motivation, just not the equipment to really make it happen. And it was a totally different experience. Now, did the guy believe the gospel? I'm not sure that he did. But did he have any counter-arguments that he felt relieved him? No, he didn't. In fact, he said, you know, I've never really heard that before, and you should like write something up or something. He's like, that was really good. I was like, well, that's kind of funny. It's actually written for me. It's all right here. But nice guy. But the thing was he had an honest opportunity to consider his standing before God. And that's what he needed. And I can't, yeah, I did have that chance. I can't make him believe the message, but I can be a faithful ambassador and a communicator of it. And the one thing he did say that I thought was really, that just gave me a little bit of comfort was, well, why wouldn't you believe that? If there's nothing I can do to earn it, and there's no way I can get out of my guilt before God, except God does something for me, and he did it all for me, why wouldn't you trust in that? Like, exactly. Why wouldn't you? And that, hopefully, that seed is there. And that will turn to faith. I've had a little bit of chance to communicate with him afterwards, and he's like, oh, I don't know, I'm still thinking about stuff. Okay, I can't force it on you, but I'm concerned for you. I'll tell you in a minute. But anyway, so I just want you to know that's it makes me very, very confident just understanding some basic things about how to communicate that message. And I think this is what God intends with Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. He wants us to learn the doctrine, but then he wants us to learn how to communicate and how to be effective messengers. So and effective doesn't mean you always get the person to believe. Effective means you've communicated it faithfully. And you've said what God would have said in your stead. Okay? And that's just how Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We, in Christ's stead, beseech you to be reconciled to God. As if Christ was speaking, but we're doing it for him, we're going to speak for Christ in his stead to people, and we're going to communicate that clear gospel message. All right. So we're going to look at that a little bit for a couple weeks. Any questions at this time?
I don't have a question, but the whole conversation to have. So
It can be.
It helps to have the right
to do. Right. And to trust that you're actually following a form that God himself laid out. Because if you didn't believe that, you might be tempted to change it and say, well, I got to come up with something because I want to communicate the message, but I'm not exactly sure how, so I'm going to have to come up with some way to communicate this, and I'd like for people to respond positively.
Right.
So maybe I'll say this or that or what another thing. But if we know God laid it out and gave us a clear format, then hopefully we can trust that and we can use it and just use it, you know.
I've watched Kurt Cameron several times. It's a whole different
approach. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to, you know, I mentioned Kurt Cameron earlier because I respect what he does a lot. And I've seen him, not often, I've only seen one thing on TV, but I've heard other people talk about him. And I really respect his willingness to get out there and do what he does. The use of the law, like Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, that's not a bad use of the law. That's a good use of the law. However, we're going to see Paul use a slightly different methodology that I think is perhaps even more effective. And in a general Gentile crowd, I'll say that, in the realm of humanity, Paul's going to do something that we'll observe here that I think is even more catching than the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about it next time. So, and I'll just say this to you. As you think about the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, keeping of the Sabbath is on there. Worshiping God and Him alone. But sometimes what people do is they'll look at that and say, well, why am I supposed to keep the Sabbath? That's a Jewish thing. These are Jewish customs that are being talked about. And they'll remove themselves, they'll separate themselves from that and say, that doesn't really apply to me. But what Paul does, you can't remove yourself from it. There's no way to separate yourself. And that's why I think it's superior. So we'll talk about it next time. Okay? Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for the time. Thanks for your book. Thanks for this clear, written form of doctrine. And I pray, Father, through the weeks to come, that we would see it as that we would become comfortable with it as that, and that it would become the tool that we use and lean on to communicate your message. This is a wonderful gift that you've given us. And I pray that we, as a group, will come to see it that way, and that we will value it and just appreciate it the way you do and see it as a useful tool. So I just pray for these things, Father. Thanks for, again, the evening and the discussion and the time here. In Christ's name, amen.